Bibles to Matthew chapter 27. Our text today is actually in Matthew 28. We'll be looking at verse 11 through 15, but to set the context, I want to go back to Matthew 27. We're talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ today, an evidence of the resurrection. Now, we know that through the centuries, there have been many who've lied about the resurrection, who deny the physical, bodily resurrection of Christ. And the first lie of all lies is actually communicated in our text today by the soldiers who were at the tomb of Jesus. But evidence for the resurrection of Christ is supplied by the very story that denies it and what they'll communicate. In fact, the truth of the resurrection is so absolute that even a lie against it helps prove it. And we'll see that from our text today, is there's another evidence of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the one we worship today. Let's stand as we read the Word of God together, please. Matthew 27, beginning in verse 62. Now on the next day, it's the day after the crucifixion, the Sabbath, the day after the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember that when he, Jesus, was still alive, that deceiver said," they believed that he was a deceiver, "after 3 days I am to rise again. Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead,' and the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go, make it as secure as you know how." And they went and made the grave secure. And along with a guard, they set a seal, a Roman seal, on the stone. Now after the Sabbath, as it begins to dawn toward the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, Sunday, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And what happened to the guards, the Roman guards? The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus, who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren and to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me." Our text for today. Now while they were on their way, the women, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, "You are to say, 'His disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep.' If this should come to the governor's ear, Pilate, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble." And they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day. Let's pray together, please. Father, we have sure hope today because our Savior lives. We live today and will live forever because our Savior lives, because of His glorious resurrection, we that are in Christ. And Lord, truly, this is a glorious day to come and worship You, as every Lord's Day is, as we celebrate the resurrection on the first day of the week. I pray that, Lord, Your sheep will be encouraged today and challenged, that as we go and see an empty tomb in Your Word, that we will go and tell of His glorious resurrection to others. And those who are skeptics and those who do not believe in a literal, physical resurrection of Christ from the dead, I pray that their eyes might be opened to the gospel, and You might call them to Yourself and raise them from the dead, spiritually speaking. Enable me, Lord, to lift up Your truth and Your Word, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Thank you so very much. How important is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to Christianity? Well, the answer to that question is, it is of utmost importance. It is critically important. It is essential for the validity of Christianity. For if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, then Christianity totally collapses. It is a lie. In fact, it is a false religion. Now, why would I make such emphatic, dogmatic statements? Well, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, there is no gospel, no good news today. For the resurrection is not simply a component of the gospel. It is not merely a feature of the gospel. It is the main event. For without the resurrection, the cross would mean nothing. The works and words of Jesus would mean nothing. And the Bible would be a lie. For Jesus and the Bible declare that He would rise again. Therefore, I can safely say, no event in history reaches the epic importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The resurrection truly is the crowning event in God's history of redemption. Thus, the resurrection is not just a feature of Christianity, it is an essential truth, it is a cardinal doctrine of the Christian faith. Now, because the resurrection of Christ is so critical and crucial to Christianity, the resurrection seems to be always under some kind of attack, some kind of assault from those outside of the faith. For understand, some non-believers, some haters of Christ and Christianity, actually understand the importance, the centrality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ to Christianity. Satan certainly does. And collectively, they realize, if it is true, the resurrection, that Christianity is true. Hence, Old Testament prophecies are true. New Testament testimony is true. The words of Jesus are true. The eyewitness testimonies are true. The gospel is true. Salvation is real. And God is God. And they are in big time trouble. Therefore, since the resurrection of Jesus Christ almost 2,000 years ago, many lies have been propagated to try to sack and discredit Christianity, that the resurrection never happened and Christianity is a lie. And from the Passover plot published in 1965 that said that Jesus was a fraud and did not rise from the dead, to the Jesus seminar, to other lies propagated throughout the centuries about the resurrection, they have all denied the physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But interestingly enough, these lies were not the first lie about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For the first lie about the resurrection, that it did not happen, is found in our text today in Matthew 28, 11 through 15. Right after Matthew's account of the resurrection found in Matthew 28, 1 through 10. And this first lie has been around for almost 2,000 years now. And that lie is, again, that Jesus did not rise from the dead, and specifically here in this context, his disciples came and stole his body away while the guards at his tomb were sleeping. Sleeping. Yet that deceitful scheme conjured up by the Jewish leaders and propagated by the guards at Jesus' tomb will be used by our sovereign God as an apologetic, as evidence for the resurrection of Christ, as we'll see in our study today. But a lie is propagated. And that lie has been used by Satan and others to promote that Jesus was a fraud and that he did not rise from the dead, attacking a cornerstone doctrine of Christianity. Now, with all of that said, I titled the message today, "The Cover-Up by the Enemies of Jesus About His Resurrection." And under that title and theme, we'll look at just 2 points. Number one, the plot by the Jews, verses 11 through 14. And number two, the propagation of the lie by the guards in verse 15. And with that short outline in mind, let's jump into our text and look at verse 11, where we'll start to see our first point today, the plot. Look at Matthew 28, 11 with me, please. "Now while they were on their way, behold, some of the guards came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened." Now the pronoun "they" in the first part of verse 11 refers to the women. Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, Mary Magdalene, Salome, and Joanna. So "they" in the first part of verse 11 refers to these dear women. As we harmonize the gospel, we see who they are, to whom Jesus had just spoken, and who were obediently on their way to give the disciples his message to meet him in Galilee, that he truly was alive. If you look back to Matthew 28:10, it says, "Then Jesus said to them," the women, "do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me." Now at the same time as the women are on their way to Galilee, some of the guards who were guarding Jesus' tomb came into the city, and the city here is Jerusalem. And they reported to the Jewish chief priests all that had happened at Jesus' tomb. Now all the guards did not come, just some of them, it says here in verse 11. And the reason is not given that just some of them would come and not all of them. But some of them may have stayed at their post. For we're talking about as many as a dozen guards, according to John MacArthur, that's his estimate, and upwards to 60, according to Albert Barnes. So anywhere from between 12 to 60 guards are involved here, probably in between. And a lot of guards coming into Jerusalem at one time would have attracted considerable attention, and word of their mission would surely have reached Pilate's ear. And that would have not been good for the guards. For you see, if Pilate, the governor at this time, would have heard first, these guards most likely would have lost their lives immediately. Why? For dereliction of duty, falling asleep on the job, as it's reported they are in this text. So these guards go to the chief priest first, knowing that they had a personal stake in all of this, since they hated Jesus and were the ones that initially went to Pilate to get a guard and make the tomb of Jesus secure, as we read earlier in Matthew 27, 62 through 66. And in reality, these guards had much less to fear from the chief priest than from Pilate. And they probably hoped those leaders could somehow protect them from the governor, from Pilate. Now, with that said, notice in the last part of verse 11 that the guards reported to the chief priests all that had happened. And all that had happened is reported by Matthew in the verses that precede our text in Matthew 28. The resurrection, according to Matthew, in Matthew 28, 1 through 10. And all that happened would be the earthquake, the rolling away of the stone, the blazing angel sitting on the stone, and the empty tomb. And those soldiers had to know that those happenings had supernatural origin. And it was that knowledge that caused them first to shake violently and become like dead men, according to Matthew 28, 4. That's what the text says. They shook violently. They were like dead men as a result of everything that was going on at this time and seeing the angel himself. Now, the amazing thing to me is the chief priests hear about what had happened supernaturally. And you know what? They're not even fazed. They're not fazed. It really did not matter to them whether or not Jesus was raised from the dead. Just as it did not matter that Jesus had performed marvelous miracles before their own eyes in his life. I mean, he performed one miracle after another. And they attributed his works to Satan. Yet some of the chief priests had stood beneath the cross, taunting Jesus and saying in Matthew 27, 42, "Let him come down from the cross and we shall believe him." Now that was also a lie. For their hearts were now exposed as the soldiers come to them. Because the resurrection was a greater miracle than coming down from the cross would have been. And yet they did not believe. Seeing would not equate to believing in their hearts. Which reminds us of what Abraham told the rich man who was in hell in Luke 16, 26. "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead." Abraham communicates to the rich man who's in Hades at this particular time that, you know what, even if I would send someone back to your five brothers that are alive, because they were really concerned, he was really concerned about his brothers, he figured if someone would come back from the dead, his brothers then would believe and they wouldn't have to come to such a place. But Abraham's response is, listen, they have Moses and the prophets. They have the Word of God. If they don't believe the Word of God, they're not going to believe even if someone rises from the dead. Which shows us that the heart that is hardened to God will not be persuaded by any miracle or by any amount of evidence, no matter how compelling it is. Signs and wonders are not the answer for unbelievers to believe, as some communicate today. For if God does not intervene in a person's life with his saving, sovereign grace, no amount of signs and wonders will bring about belief or faith, because people will freely choose sin and their way over God's way in their deadness and depravity. Well, the soldiers' news most likely brought alarm to the Sanhedrin, fear and confusion to these religious leaders, but it did not bring repentance and faith. For the Jewish religious leaders' only concern was their own self-interest, keeping the truth from the people to protect their influence, their power, their wealth, and money. And the plot starts to unfold in verse 12. Look at verse 12 with me, please. And when they had assembled with the elders and counseled together, they gave a large sum of money, a large sum of money to the soldiers. Now, the first reaction was to quickly convene the Sanhedrin, the Jewish high council of that day. So the chief priests assembled with the elders for an emergency meeting on how they might best obstruct the spreading of the news the soldiers had brought. So they counseled together, it says here in verse 12. And counsel together was a formal phrase used of official decisions in Matthew's gospel, used in Matthew 12:14, Matthew 22:15, and Matthew 27:1 and 7. And at this meeting, the Sanhedrin decided on a three-point resolution, which will unfold here in verse 12 through verse 14. Number one, to bribe the soldiers, the old payola approach. Number two, to spread a lie about the body of Jesus. And number three, to protect the guard, the soldiers, from possible reprisal by Pilate, the Roman governor. Now here in verse 12, the first part of their resolution is talked about. A large sum of money was given to the soldiers. The Sanhedrin would pay a high price of money for their lie to be spread and communicated. And in verse 13, the second point of their resolution is talked about. Look at verse 13 with me, please. And said, "You are to say, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep." Now the second part of the resolution was a plan to disseminate, to disperse the lie as widely, as broadly as possible. The soldiers were told to say that Jesus' disciples came by night and stole him away while they were asleep. Roman soldiers asleep. Now both the guards and the Sanhedrin knew full well that was not true. Otherwise, they would not have had to devise such a false and preposterous story. And of course, the purpose of the lie was to hide the truth. But it was not even a good lie. For number one, you're telling me the disciples who forsook Jesus and fled at his arrest would come up against 12 to 60 armed guards and try to get Jesus' body. No way. Peter already denied the Lord. They denied the Lord. They forsook him and fled. Their state of mind was depressed and defeated. They were not excited. They were discouraged. Discouraged. Number two, you're telling me that 12 to 60 men, soldiers, were all asleep at one time and did not have a normal watch of soldiers standing guard, that they did not hear the huge stone being moved and the Roman seal broken. Come on. That's ridiculous. Number three, how many Roman soldiers would confess they fell asleep on duty? That could lead to death. And number four, if all the soldiers were asleep, how did they know the disciples stole his body? If they were asleep, how'd they know? And if some onlookers or witnesses had told the soldiers what had happened, why did they not immediately search for the disciples and try to retrieve the body of Jesus to get the evidence, rather than run to the chief priests to report their failure, their dereliction of duty? The whole thing doesn't make any sense. This, in fact, is a ridiculous lie. Evidence for the resurrection is supplied by the very story that denies it. And because it came from Jesus' enemies rather than his friends, it should be all the more convincing to skeptics. Intending to conceal the truth, the Sanhedrin and the soldiers actually reinforced the truth by a goofy lie. For their lie was absurd. But that's their story. And they were going to stick by it. Why? Because it would help save their hide. And it would give them money. For in verse 14, we see the third part of the Sanhedrin's resolution. It would save their hide. Look at verse 14 with me, please. And if this should come to the governor's ears, Pilate, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble. Now, the third part of the Jewish council's resolution offered protection for the soldiers. If this should come to the governor's ears, which was Pilate again, the chief priests and elders reassured them, we will win him over. We're going to keep you out of trouble. No big deal. It's taken care of. Don't worry. Be happy. And in the past, the threat to make an unfavorable report to Caesar, the Jewish religious leaders had usually managed to have their way with Pilate. They knew Pilate pretty well. Pilate, yes, was a shrewd politician, a spineless kind of guy. So they knew he would not risk trouble with Caesar over a Jewish corpse. He was a pragmatist. Self-preservation, not the truth, was more important to him. So if the Sanhedrin came to the soldiers' defense, the governor probably would give them no more than a reprimand. So the soldiers would be taken care of financially and would be protected from Pilate and any repercussions from sleeping on the job. In return, all they would have to do is propagate the lie that they were told to tell. And that's what they'll do as we move on to verse 15 and see our second and last point today, the propagation of the lie. Look at verse 15 if you would with me, please. And they, the soldiers, took the money and did as they had been instructed. They took the money and ran. And this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day. Now the soldiers gladly took the payoff, the money. No doubt, overjoyed that they not only would not be punished or killed, but would even be rewarded. They had to walk out of that meeting thinking, wow, life is good. All I have to do is lie, and I'll get paid for it and protected in the process. But I'm reminded of what Jesus said in Matthew 16:26. Remember, they received a large sum of money. But Jesus would communicate in Matthew 16:26, for what is a man profited if he'll gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And beloved, by lying for gain and protection, the soldiers were selling their souls to the devil for this huge, gigantic lie about God's Son would be rejection of God's Son as Savior and Lord and would lead to eternal condemnation. But they walk out of that meeting being deceived and tell the lie as they were instructed. And then, notice in the last part of verse 15, Matthew comments, and this story is widely spread among the Jews and is to this day. Now, this day means the day that Matthew was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this gospel. His gospel, which was in approximately AD 63. Some 30 years later, after the resurrection of Christ. So, for even 30 years after the resurrection, this was the word on the street about Jesus. The disciples came and stole him away. The soldiers were asleep. And historically, this lie was still common among the Jews of the second century, according to church father Justin Martyr. And this same falsehood can be heard even today. So this lie has been propagated for almost 2,000 years now. And although it is ridiculous, some people still believe it. The first lie about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. to explain it away. Because again, if Jesus rose from the dead, and he's declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection of the dead, and he is who he said he is, then those who don't know him are in big time trouble. In wrap up, let me say it's easy to believe a lie. People do it all the time because of their sinful hearts, regardless of how ridiculous it is, as this lie is in Matthew 28. Sinful people more easily embrace lies over truth. And although the truth is powerful, we must always remember the power of a lie and reject the lie and be people of truth, we that are followers that know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And Matthew's account of the resurrection of Christ simply but forcefully shows that any explanation but the actual bodily resurrection of Jesus contradicts the facts and offends reason. The truth of the resurrection is so absolute that even a lie against it, get this, helps prove it in our text today. And whether the testimony is from Jesus' friends or his enemies, the same conclusion is inevitable. The historical event of the resurrection of Christ is attested by sound evidence. The lie may go on, but the truth is evidence. And the truth is evident. And an application, and I'm going to make three. Let us be reminded that lying leads to more lying. And if you start down that slippery slope, that slippery slide, there's a gravity that keeps pulling you down. For invent one story, and you'll have to invent another. Why? To cover it up. Lying always has a snowball effect. And the wages of lying is more lying. So as believers, what should our prayer be today? Simply, because Jesus is truth, the way, the truth, and the life. Because God is truth, because the Word is truth, because the Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Lord, deliver my soul from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. Psalm 120, verse 2. Lord, deliver my soul from lying lips. I want to be a man of truth. I want to be a woman of truth. I want to be a young person of truth. Always, 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 always telling the truth. And obviously believing the truth of the gospel. But next, maybe you don't know the risen Savior that I've been preaching about. You've come in today and you don't know Christ as Lord and Savior. Well, there is good news today. In fact, Paul will talk about that good news in 1 Corinthians 15, the great resurrection chapter of the New Testament, where he will say in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I have preached to you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that," this is writing to the Corinthian believers, "how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again, according to the Scriptures." That's good news. That's what the word gospel means. It means good news. And the good news of the gospel is that Christ died for sinners and rose again. And if you turn from your sins to Christ, you can be saved if you turn to him in repentant faith. And Christ was raised for our justification. He was raised for our forgiveness of sins. It's essential that you turn to him, the resurrected one. Paul would say in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if you confess Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God hath raised from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, the risen Lord, shall be saved. Paul also would say in Romans 4, 25, who was delivered for our offenses, who was delivered for our sins, and was raised again for our justification, that we can be declared righteous in Christ and made right with a holy God. And if you're not a true believer today, let me declare unto you that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the risen Savior, the only Savior, declared by his resurrection to be the Son of God. For Romans 1, 4 says, "And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead." He's the Son of God. He is God the Son. He is the only Savior. He's your only hope today. The risen one. And if you're here without the Savior, I would call you to Him, to turn to Him and repent in faith. But last of all, an application for you that are here that are in Christ, you know Him. Listen, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. 1 Corinthians 15:19. But verse 20 says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, Adam, for by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, and will die eternally without Christ, so those that are in Christ will live, will rise from the dead one day because Jesus rose from the dead. So there is good news. He's alive. And we rejoice in that great truth today. It's a celebration for us as we come together in worship of our risen Savior. As disciples with Peter would, the other Gospels would look into the tomb and see that He was not there. We look into the tomb today from the Word of God and He's not there. He's not there, for He is risen, as He said. So we go and look, and you know what? Now we go and tell. We go and tell others of the blessed gospel of Christ, of the good news. We have a mandate to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel, to make disciples of all men. We have that great privilege and honor. So we come and see. Go and tell. Go and tell. He's alive. He's been raised from the dead. Let's praise together. Pray together and praise the Lord together. Father, what a glorious, wonderful, cardinal doctrine we have in the resurrection of Christ. We know that Muhammad is dead. And other religious leaders are dead today, but our Savior lives. And I thank You that our Savior is not the great I was, but the great I am. So we worship and adore You today, we that have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, saved from Your holy wrath. Father, we thank You that there is good news to sinners, that if they turn from their sin to the Savior, they can be saved. That if they confess Jesus as Lord and believe in their hearts that You've raised Him from the dead, turning in repentant faith, they'll be saved. So Lord, I pray that You'll save people today, that You will call people to Yourself, and they will turn to the risen Savior. And we that have been redeemed, O Lord God, may we rejoice in His resurrection today. May this be a day of victory. May it be a day of celebration. May it be a day of encouragement because He lives. We thank You, Father, for that wonderful truth. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.